Well, something that perhaps some of you thought you would never hear me say. Turn to Ephesians 6. We made it. Happy New Year. My gift to you is the next chapter of Ephesians. I am enjoying our time in this book. I hope you are too. If I were to title this, and I owe our tech people a long list of sermon titles, it would be Authority and You, Part 1. Authority and You, Part 1. We'll read verses 1 through 9, but verses 1 through 3 will be the focus of our sermon this morning. Hear again God's word to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Servants, obey those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not serving when eyes are on you, but as pleasing men as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good thing any man does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is enslaved or free. And masters, do the same things for them, no longer threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. In chapter 5, verse 21, we find the springboard from which Paul dives into these various relational situations. We said at that time in our study together that verse 21 has been co-opted into the section on marriage to try to perhaps lessen the blow of submission. See, we're really to just submit to each other. However, as Paul expounds that point of mutual submission found in verse 21, we see a clarification develop that the submission is appropriate to the position of that person in the earthly relationship. We see this first in husbands and wives. So yes, in the church we submit one to another. And in the home, that looks like the husband loving the wife, which takes ongoing action of submitting my desires and wants and self-love to God's desires, and the wife respecting the husband, seeing the sacrifices made, the love on display, and cooperating in the marital relationship. Here, starting in chapter 6, that command to mutual submission is further clarified in the relationship of parents and children. Relationships that can be complex, can be joyful, can be difficult. But in the end, what we're seeing is obedience to the command of mutual submission in the context of what some today might call power-differentiated relationships. In other words, good old-fashioned, one person is in charge and the other person isn't. So today we will see five things the subjects of authority, the submission to authority, the standards of authority, the security of authority, and the setting of authority. First, the subjects of this authority. This relationship of parents and children. Paul begins simply with one word, children. Do we have children here among us today? Raise your hand if you're a children. Some of you need some more education on what a child is, perhaps. Children. This, as Paul begins to lay it out in the text, is basically a brief moral essay. Paul is outlining in present tense imperative verbs how people's actions should be defined. Many ancient authors did this, but they did this for the home while addressing fathers. Fathers. But Paul here displays the dignity of covenant children by addressing them specifically and directly. This also shows the relationship the church has with her covenant kids. Paul speaks directly to children. I try often to do this while preaching. Kids, listen up. And I love to see your little faces pop up and say, what's he going to say to us today? What's the point Pastor Joel is going to have for us? And Paul's address reminds parents and children alike that the church, particularly God's officers in the church, have a voice in the life of children of the covenant. Now, parents should be heard, and they should be heard often by their children. And all the moms and dads said, amen. Kids, the input and advice, even the directions that your parents give you, should be heard and heeded. But many problems come when parents become the only voice in a child's life, in a young person's life. Wisdom stops being biblical wisdom with many counselors and starts becoming a one-dimensional, one-way conversation. Consider one of our congregations in a different state, in a different presbytery. They were having some problems in Sabbath school that they noticed over a period of time. And that was attitudes in the young people of the church that basically were telling their Sabbath school teachers, you're not the boss of me. My parents are my authority, and you're not my parents. So therefore, you cannot tell me what to do. The session in that congregation met and deliberated. How do we address this? How do we help our families? How do we help our Sabbath school teachers? And they decided on this, that when there was rebellion in a young person in Sabbath school, they wouldn't go get the parents immediately. They would go get a ruling elder and have that ruling elder sit in the child's Sabbath school class next to that child. And if the ruling elder and the child couldn't work it out, they would go together to the parents and ask the parents to address it. Now, that might seem backwards to some. What right do you have? Well, that right came when the waters of baptism were poured on that child and those elders took a vow to help train that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And very quickly, they saw a change in attitude and relationship of the children and the ruling elders in that congregation, as they saw them as a voice, not the voice. Again, it becomes unhealthy when the voice of the elders become the only voice in someone's life. just as it does when the voice of the parents are the only voice in someone's life. They learned, we are a covenant community. We do this together. We can turn for help to one another. It reminded the kids that as baptized members of the covenant community, the church, they had responsibilities to more than just their parents. And this is the effect of Paul's addressing them now in Ephesians 6. The apostle is speaking. The response should not be, "Paul, you're not my dad." But let me hear the word of the Lord. One step beyond this, Paul didn't say sons. He said children. The dignity on display here is not just to the male children, as perhaps it was or was understood to be in the Old Testament. No, boys and girls together, both of them baptized as children of the covenant, have a responsibility to live honorably before their parents. So the subjects of authority are the children. Secondly, the submission to authority. Children, obey your parents. So kids, what are you to do? Obey. As I like to summarize the regulative principle of worship in these terms, do what you're told and don't worry about the rest. Children, obey. Notice here that the Apostle Paul doesn't say respect or love or even appreciate. Now, kids, do you think that the Apostle Paul doesn't want you to respect and love and appreciate your parents? Of course he does. Of course he did as he wrote this to the church at Ephesus. But isn't it awfully easy to say, "I respect you. I love you. I appreciate you." And yet when it comes down to it, not obey you. Paul goes after the point of action here. He doesn't go after the emotive response. He doesn't go after even a quasi-behavioral response, but an action one. Children, obey your parents. This should cast our hearts and minds back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 15, where Jesus told us simply, as he told his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." How do we prove our love? How do we prove our respect? How do we prove our appreciation for our Savior? Is it not by keeping his commands, by obeying him? How do we prove these things to our parents? By obeying them. John Calvin saw this call to obedience as what we call a synecdoche. There's your 50-cent word for the day. Meaning a part for the whole. Okay, if I tell Joel, "Bring your hand over here." Obviously, I don't want him to remove his hand and just throw it to me. I want his whole body to come over here. But I need to check size of hand or something like something. I need his hand for something. And I say, "Bring your hand. It's a part for the whole." Here, Paul is telling children, obey your parents. And this action of obedience is the nose in the camel's tent that will see the heart follow and the will follow as obedience is lived out. How is it proved? How is that love proved? Through action. If you love me, keep my commandments. Children, if you love your parents as much as you say you do, when they get you that birthday present you so desperately wanted, you will obey them. And frankly, children, if you don't love your parents, obey them, because Scripture commands you to. Thirdly, the standards of authority. The standards of authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. Paul ups the ante, as it were, by giving children even greater dignity. Because of their baptism, they are compelled to live lives that bring honor to the one to whom they are engaged, Jesus Christ. He, His life, and His Word are the primary standards for us in our understanding and sense of obedience. Children, if you had no place in the covenant, if God's statements of "I will be your God and you will be my people" in no way applied to you, then Paul should be burned for saying that you are to obey your parents in the Lord. But Paul should not be burned. And you should obey your parents in ways that expose to yourselves, your parents, and a watching world that Christ is the King of you, of your parents, and of the home that you live in. And moms and dads, grandparents, aunts and uncles, whoever's responsible for rearing the children in your home, let this phrase strike a chord in our hearts also. May we seek to require of our children those things which bring honor and glory to the Lord. Those things that help them to learn a life of obedience ultimately to Him, and which consequently help them develop into obedient members of the body of Christ. It is true, kids, your perspective, your attitude, how you obey your parents says a lot about how you view your Lord. How you view His Word and His commands to you. We see this standard again in Colossians 3:20, a parallel verse to these verses. Children, obey your parents in all things. Aha, the dads all just said. I've got it. Obey your parents in all things. Yes, I've got you, kids. But it goes on. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Even in this parallel verse that seems to say kids have to do whatever they are told, we see that the fundamental issue is the Lord's pleasure. Consequently, if something is not pleasing to the Lord, it should not be done. Therefore, it should not be asked of our children. But if it is, that command should not be obeyed. And here we would touch on three standards of what we would ask our children to do. Their ability, its legality, and its honorability. Are they able to do what we are asking them to do? I knew of one minister who would spank his one-year-old for not sitting motionless for their hour-long periods of family worship. I hope that's shocking and disgusting to you. Is the child able to do what we are asking them to do? Secondly, is it legal? Is it following the rules of the land? You might be catching a glimpse into conversations in the Wood home. You're able to do what I've asked you to do. I'm not asking you to break any laws. And I'm asking you to honor the Lord in what I'm asking you to do. It's the child's ability, the legality of the issue, and the honorability of the issue. Is it bringing honor to Christ what we are asking our children to do? Now, that might seem like, well, can I ask them then to do anything mundane? Yes, because believe me, you can load and unload a dishwasher to the honor of Christ. This drives us to another standard, though, one that is less comfortable because it's a little more squishy, and yet a standard of authority nevertheless, and that is the matter of conscience. The conscience that the Lord has given us. And this begins to crack open the fullness of these texts as we see in the exposition, particularly the larger catechism of the Ten Commandments, that this is not just speaking about parents and children, but it's speaking about all kinds of relationships of authority and submission and equality. Confession of Faith tells us God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are in anything contrary to His Word or beside it if matters of faith or worship. So that to believe such doctrine or to obey such commands out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience, and the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. I don't want to belabor this point, but this reminds all of us, parents and children, that our minds and hearts are to be driven back constantly to God's Word as the standard for all that we expect in our homes and in our church. That is the standard of obedience. That is what our hearts should long for and desire. And if we ever ask our children to do something that is dishonoring to Christ, we should expect them to say, "I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry, Dad. I cannot do that. And I will take whatever punishment you have for me." The standards of authority, those three little words, "in the Lord," hold great weight for us as parents and children. Fourthly, the security of authority. "For this is right." Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Paul tells us that this is right. Let there be a level of comfort taken by this statement. Kids, in a day when the whole of society would compel you to seek for authority and direction anywhere other than your own parents, know that it is right for you to obey your parents in the Lord. And parents, in a day when most around you would tell you that your primary role is as your offspring's buddy, when they cry out, "I don't want a spanking," you should just let that go. Parents, know that it is right for you to require biblically, developmentally, and relationally appropriate actions from your children and to allow them to suffer the consequences if they don't. There should be a level of security and comfort for us as God's people in the training up of the children of our homes and church. Paul's statement of rightness here is like the statement he makes in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast." What is the gift of God? Is grace the gift of God, and it's up to us to drum up faith in ourselves? Is faith the gift of God, and so it's up to us to access the grace of God? No, that "it" applies to the entire thing, the entire redemptive complex that He grants us in grace and faith is the gift of God. That is what's going on in this text. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. What is right? Children obeying? Parents being obeyed? The goodness of the things being required that they're in the Lord? No, the whole thing is right. This is a good and right situation. It is right for children to live in such submission to their parents. It is good for parents to live in a way that submits their desires to Christ for their own good and the good of their children. Because of the nature of the relationship of parents and children, it is right for children to obey their parents in the Lord. Charles Hodge said, "It is not because of the personal character of the parent, nor because of his kindness, nor on the ground of expediency, but because it is right. An obligation arising out of the nature of the relationship between parents and children, and which must exist wherever the relationship itself exists." This draws us back again to chapter 5, verse 21, that we are to submit to one another. That cannot simply mean everybody has to do what everybody else says and thinks. It can't point to some grand egalitarian design where everyone is exactly equal. Because how would that work? How would your home work if that were the case between parents and children? This is right, the whole thing. And how does Paul prove it? By going back to Exodus chapter 20 and quoting for us the fifth commandment. And so then we see the setting of authority. He goes on, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." As one gentleman used to say, honor your mama, because if you don't, she'll take care of your not living long. The larger catechism asks, which is the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. Goes on, why are superiors styled father and mother? Superiors are styled father and mother both to teach them in all duties towards their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. What is the general scope of the fifth commandment? The general scope of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations as inferiors, superiors, or equals. So we see here that authority is not strictly, in Paul's understanding or in the understanding of the rest of Scripture, strictly between parents and children, fathers and mothers and their offspring. But it is in a whole host of relationships in our lives, how we live out, submit to, and obey the fifth commandment in our lives. And that is the subject of our sermon next Lord's Day. Stand with me as we pray.